Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Coleraine, Massachusetts. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, verse 6. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This morning, I'll be looking at faith, call it three states of faith or three stages of faith. The first one, ineffective faith. And let's see some examples of it. You turn over, if you want, to Genesis chapter 16. We look at ineffective faith attempts to anticipate God's plan. We go back and look at Abraham and Sarah. And if you remember that God's messenger came to Abraham and told him that he was going to have a child even in their old ages. And Sarah laughed. Now, she was in the tent, but God's messenger heard her laugh. But this was some time later, and the child had not come. And in the 16th chapter of Genesis, we see in the first four verses, now Sarai, as she was known at that time, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave him to her husband to be his wife. She slept with Hagar and she conceived. So you see here, even though God had promised to them that they would have a child, Sarai decided that something else needed to be done. Her faith was ineffective. She didn't trust what God had said. And even going forward into Exodus, in the 14th chapter, we see in verses 10 through 11. Now, this is the time where they had left Egypt. They had gone out in the desert. They were looking to head towards the promised land. But at the point they had come to the sea, and as they had gotten by the sea, they all of a sudden turned around and took a look. And this is what Exodus has to say. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So there again, you see what God had spoken to them about, that he was going to lead them out. And yet when they came on this situation, they lacked the faith in God to see them through. And they even wanted to go back to Egypt, back to what they had been in for so many years, 400 years. But they just couldn't see that the Lord was leading them. And of course, right after this is when Moses parted the sea, and they saw the Lord in action. Ineffective faith is marked by an unchanged life. God's unchanging message to us is people will be judged for their unproductive lives, and we're talking about Christians. So what's that telling us there? We need to change. We need to look to God to provide us with what we need to have a strong faith in Him. Effective faith seldom goes beyond words. Come over to James in chapter 2. We see in verses 14 through 19. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Now certainly, you, with good deeds, you cannot earn your salvation. But also good deeds are evidence of that salvation, of that faith. And so our actions should be speaking. You can talk all you want, but if your actions are not showing that faith, people can question it. State 2, weak faith. Weak faith tends to lack endurance. And we can see that in Matthew. Story that we are quite familiar with. Matthew 14, and I'll be looking at verses 25. I've got two sections here. I'll actually be looking from Matthew 14, 25 through 33, but I'm going to split that up into two sections. And this is where our Lord walked on the water. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter started out okay, didn't he? He trusted the Lord. He said, "Lord, if you want, allow me to come out to you." Of course, the Lord said yes. But unfortunately, when he got out there and probably all the wind and the waves crashing around, he realized what he was really doing and forgot to keep his eyes on the Lord. And all of a sudden, he started to sink. Weak faith often falters. And we see that as we read on in this part. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we're talking here about faltering, and here's some definition. Falter: to walk unsteadily, stumble, to give way, to totter, to move waveringly, or hesitantly, to speak brokenly or weakly, stammer, to hesitate in purpose or action, again, waver. And we see that with Peter. He trusted the Lord initially. He went out onto the water, but then he had a moment of hesitation because he realized what he was doing. And it was not natural. And he forgot who was standing in front of him. He forgot who was standing on the water in front of him. And all of a sudden, he started to sink because he wavered. He faltered in his faith that Jesus would uphold him and keep him on the water till he reached him. And then the two of them, as we see, walked back to the boat. Now, unfortunately, we don't have an idea how far away Jesus was from the boat time, but still, when he took Peter's hand, they walked on the water. God proved that he was right there with him, trusting in Peter that he would realize who he was and who he was with. Even weak faith is a part of the process of belief. And we see with Peter again. Go over to Luke. Remember all that Peter had been through prior to the crucifixion, and where he said, "Lord, I will not ever fail you, deny you," and yet three times, and the Lord Jesus told him he would deny him three times. But this was after the resurrection, and they had, been downcast. The Lord was dead. What's going to happen to them? But then they hear that Sunday morning from others that Jesus is alive. And Peter, having heard that after the women came back from the tomb, letting them know that the Lord wasn't there, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. All of a sudden, wondering, everything that Jesus had said, all of a sudden things were starting to come together. He told them that he'd have to die, but he told them that he would rise again. And now Peter, seeing evidence of it, walked away from there and just was pondering and wondering what had happened and realizing that there's more to this man Jesus than maybe he had fully considered. Weak faith can become strong faith with God's help. We certainly know that faith is a gift from God. God wants us with him. If we are going to trust in him, then he can help us with this faith. It's a gift because he has the power to help us with our travel through life looking for him. Those with weak faith need to recognize their limitations. And we do. We need to understand. In the Army Field Manual, FM 22-100, which is entitled Military Leadership, the first principle, which also applies even in civilian life, An interesting fact, when I was going through that course, the instructor said this book was written by corporate teachers. So the principles for military, as far as leadership, is the same as in the corporate world. And the first one is this: know yourself and seek improvement. Basically, we need to take a self-inventory in order for us to find out in ourselves what our strengths, especially what our weaknesses are. Military leader, especially in the Army, of a unit, that leader better know their weaknesses. It could be disastrous. Ignoring your weaknesses could be their own death and their unit's death, literally. And so we need to understand what our weaknesses are, so we know how to go to God. If we understand our weaknesses, it opens the door for God to work with us. It makes us open-hearted. It makes us realize we need God. And so if we understand that we have weaknesses and we go to God, He will work with us. He will help us through that time, because that's what He wants to do. He wants to help us through the process of sanctification, which basically means it's a continual process. We are not perfect until we reach heaven. So God wants us to work with Him so we can be the people. And the third state, effective faith. And this faith depends on God. It makes us realize that we cannot do it on our own. We have come to that realization that God is needed in our lives if we're going to live for Him. If we're going to have the faith that He wants us to have, we need to depend on Him. Effective faith is more concerned with its life than its size. And if you look at Matthew 17, and this is the same illustration, is used differently in other scripture, but in Matthew 17, verse 20, and this is just to give you a lead up to what Christ is saying here. A man approached the Lord because his son needed healing. He had seizures and suffered greatly, but the disciples could not heal him. And so Jesus, talking to them, and saying how unbelieving and perverse that generation was, he rebuked the demon and came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing is impossible for you." So we learn here that it's not the size of our faith that truly matters. It's the quality of our faith. If our faith is alive and growing, then that's what's important. Again, the size of our faith is not important. It is the quality of our faith in Jesus. Effective faith rests on what Christ has done. Christ has given us faith. Christ has given us hope. Christ has given us love. We see that trusting in Him, He gives us the strength to have the faith we need in Him. He gives us the hope for the future. As desperate as this world may be, we have hope in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And we certainly have His love. He gave His life for us. So that's the heart of our Christian life and our faith. So faith, hope, and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Effective faith grows under pressure. We look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, which is a good lead up to chapter 11. We call chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. In chapter 10, the latter part of it is a call to persevere in our faith. And in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So you see here, as he's mentioned, the pressure they were under. They were insulted. They were persecuted because they all of a sudden followed this Jesus. They even had things taken away from them. And yet, they sympathized with others who had been put in prison. They accepted the fact that their property was confiscated because they understood that beyond this life was something better. That there were possessions that they had through their faith in God that nobody could take away. Effective faith becomes stronger through endurance. And we continue on with that same chapter in verses 35 and 36. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. There again, when our faith is effective, when we're trusting in God, he will reward it. We may not have the reward right away. We may have to go through time of pressure, time of persecution, and certainly there are brothers and sisters of ours around the world that we have no idea what persecution is about, and they're enduring it because of their faith in God. They know there's something better beyond this life. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 again. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that's what our faith is about. We're hoping for something that we know is there. And we're certain of it, even though we cannot see it, because our trust in God. Effective faith is quiet certainty. And go back to chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so there it is. To hope, to hold unswervingly to the hope we professed. God says to hang on to him. He will be with us through thick or thin. He will keep us strong. We just look to him. So in closing, the beginning point of faith is believing in God's character. He is who he says he is. The end point is believing in God's promises. He will do what he says he will do. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come to you this morning. We thank you for your faith in us, that you want us to have that same faith back to you, that you will be there for us, that you will supply what we need to have the effective faith in you. Help us to realize who you are. Help us to stand fast with you, no matter what we go through, because you have promised to be there with us. You have promised us a better life beyond this life, that we look for the day when we will be with you, Lord Jesus, in heaven, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, that we will spend eternity praising you and glorifying you because you loved us so much to come down here on this earth to be a human being, but to be a God-man, a perfect sacrifice, that you went through life so you could fully understand what we go through, and you willingly went through that day where they terrorized you, they beat you to the point that you were not recognizable, they flogged you, and then they made you carry your cross to Golgotha. And you subject yourself to that excruciating pain on the cross, most horrible death, because you loved us so much. And then you had victory over that death by rising from the grave on the third day. Not only victory over death, but victory over sin, that we could be with you. We thank you and we praise you. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.